poured it in a bucket. Papa carried it out to the hogs and poured it in a trough. Just a bunch of old junk mixed together. That was the first casserole I'd ever seen in my life. I told my wife, I love you dearly. And if you're too sorry to cook this stuff in different pots, you ain't throwing it all, bless God, in one bucket and expecting me to eat it. So I said, it all goes to the same place. Yeah, but I want it divided till it gets there. Some people have different appetites. But there's one thing that all of us can agree on that we do have in common. Everybody in this building has made mistakes in your life. None of us are perfect. I said that one time, one guy raised his hand and said, I knew somebody that was perfect, my wife's first husband. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but he had died, of course, and she was ragging him about how perfect he was. But we all know nobody's perfect except Jesus. We can all identify with one thing. We've made mistakes in our lives. But something you need to realize about a mistake is a mistake carries a penalty or a price. Whether it's intentional or not, mistakes carry a repercussion. See, some mistakes we make are accidental. Have you ever bumped into somebody and didn't mean to? If you know anything about courtesy or ethics or mannerisms, you immediately, if you accidentally bump into somebody, you say, excuse me, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. And an apology can get you out of an accident. Excuse me, I didn't mean to hit you. Excuse me, I didn't mean to bump into your car. Excuse me, I didn't mean to run over your kid. And when accidents happen, when you trip somebody, you can say, excuse me, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. And that's the price you pay for accidents that take place in your life. Just a simple apology can be the price that you pay. And then sometimes there's mistakes within your marriage. See, every marriage is not without flaws and problems. When two different personalities raised in indigenous homes with different trends and with different views comes together, there has to be an adjustment on both sides of that family. The husband has to learn the wife, and the wife has to learn the husband. I tell teenage girls all the time, when you're dating a boy, you better take a good look at him now because you're seeing him at his best. He ain't always going to look like that. When you get married, he's going to gain 50 pounds, quit combing his hair, he's going to grow hair on his teeth, he'll put his underwear on the lamp, he'll never take another bath, and you are dealing with a sweat hog the rest of your life. That's what I tell girls. And once you get married and you find those adjustments, there's times that you make mistakes and you got to get it right. For instance, sir, if you ever walk in a house and your wife's got her back to you at the sink, and it's supper time and you're home from work and supper ain't on the table, you don't smell nothing cooking in the oven, and you walk in the kitchen and she doesn't turn around and you say, hey babe, how are you? Fine. Let me tell you what you do. You back out without opening your mouth. You walk out like you're on a landmine. And you get in your car and go get you some flowers somewhere. Again, cemetery's fine. Take some of them. Nobody's using them anyway. Because you have said or done something that has upset mama. And sometimes it takes a gift to get that thing right. It's amazing how gifts change over time. When you're dating your wife, you buy her candy. When you get older, you buy her Weight Watcher dinners. But one thing we know for sure is when you make a mistake in your marriage, it might cost you a little something to get it right. How about when children make a mistake with their parents? It's something called corporal punishment back when I was a child. Somebody stopped me the other day, and my wife and I have our doctor's degree in psychology, and we counsel all over the United States of America. Both of us do. And a lady brought her little brat to me the other day, and he's bouncing off the walls, licking the pictures, just an absolute brat. And she said, look, I'm doing time out, but time out's not working. Time out's not working. She said, when you were a boy, did your dad believe in timeout? I said, oh, no, 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 no. My dad believed in knockout. She said, did he ever count to 10? I said, only when he was trying to wake me up. I remember a lot of times dad standing over me saying, 7, 8. She said, but I got him on the pill. I said, well, if you'll get back to the paddle, you can get rid of the pill. What's wrong with some of you little brats right now? You have never had to pay the price for the mistakes that you make in your life. Now let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says when you punish your children correctly, you're saving their soul from hell. That's what your Bible said. How can punishing your child save their soul from hell? Because you're teaching them to submit to authority they can see. And if you don't teach them to submit to authority they can see, when they get older and God speaks to them, they will never submit to authority that they cannot see. Do you understand? That rebellion that you're allowing them to have in their heart and in your home is the same rebellion they're going to have in the house of God, and they'll die in their sins and they'll go to hell. I'm going to tell you, my daddy wasn't a Christian. My daddy was a drunk. I grew up in a drunkard's home. My sisters were barmaids. My papaw died in the federal penitentiary for murder. We didn't know anything about God or the Bible. But my daddy only told me to do something one time. It was yes, sir, no, sir. It wasn't wait a while. I'll do it later. We didn't lay up on the couch and chew Doritos and watch television all day. Daddy had plans. We had stuff to do, Brother Hawkins. We had responsibilities. And daddy never had to go back behind us and check us to see if they were done. We knew better than that. I'm talking about discipline in your life. Are you listening to me? And when you did not obey the voice of authority in your life, you had to pay for it. And it came through punishment. My daddy went me one time so hard the smoke alarm began to beep. I knew then I was in trouble. That's right. And sometimes when you make mistakes with your parents, you have to pay through punishment. Sometimes you make mistakes on your job and you have to be reprimanded, written up, rebuked, instructed, or sometimes even terminated from your job. If you break the law and you make a mistake, are there not penalties that you have to pay? Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're above the law. You can't run down here 100 miles an hour and a policeman pull you over and say, look, don't be giving me no ticket. I know the Lord. Well, don't tell him you go to Hilltop. If anybody say something that dumb, you ought to sue your brain for non-support. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't have to obey the laws of the land. And if you break the law and you make a mistake, you have to pay for it. And ultimately, sometimes that's prison time. Shamefully, I have been to that extreme, and I'm ashamed of it. I have been to prison. Some of you have been to prison. Bless God, most of you need to go back. But we learn in our mistakes that we must pay for them. Do you see where I'm trying to take you? And sometimes you can make a mistake with your life, and that alone may cause your death. The cemeteries are filled with people that made bad choices, made mistakes with their life, and they died prematurely. There are some people in eternity tonight that ought to be sitting in this church enjoying this revival, and they're dead tonight because of some bad choices and mistakes they made in their life. And some of you are ultimately, sadly, going to do the same thing. You can only take life to the edge and the limit so many times until, like they used to say, your luck runs out and you pay for your mistakes with your life. But I want to talk about the biggest mistake you will ever make in your life. And it goes far beyond an accident. It goes beyond a marriage. It goes beyond breaking law, and it goes beyond being slothful with your life. Because a mistake that I want to talk about is a mistake that you cannot pay for and get out of. And that's why it's the biggest mistake you'll ever make in your life. The biggest mistake any human being can make in their life is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Because you cannot pay for that. And the reason why you can't pay for that mistake is because it has already been paid for. God sent his only begotten Son into the world to shed his blood on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago so that sinners that have made mistakes just like you and I can be saved and forgiven and transformed and changed by the power of God. May I say to you, somebody say, well, when I go to Hilltop, that crowd shouts up there, but I know them, they're not worthy to shout. Let me tell you something, honey. We're not shouting tonight because we're worthy. We've all made mistakes. We're shouting tonight because he's worthy. He's never made a mistake. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Savior of the world. He tasted death for every man. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's never had pleasure in the death of the wicked. You've made mistakes you cannot pay for, and that's why God allowed his Son to pay it for you. Now, for you to reject that payment is for you to assume all responsibilities. And because of that, you will go to a Christless hell. And one day in a lake of fire, you will burn in the judgment of God forever and forever. You say, but I'm not a dirty, rotten, God-cussing, laying drunk, snorting meth sinner. But if you've made a mistake, you are a sinner. And the Bible says that if you offend the law in one segment, you are guilty of breaking the whole law of God. That's why Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all, like sheep, gone astray. We've all made mistakes. We're depraved. We're sinners. And we should all be in hell. And the only reason why we're not going to hell is because the price was paid, and through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven in the sight of God. We've been forgiven. It's not that we're perfect. It's that we have accepted God's payment for our mistakes. Have you done that? I'm not asking you if you've joined a church, signed a card, turned over a new leaf. Has there been a day when you realized you were a sinner against God? You realized that Christ was more than a historical figure, but he was and is the Lamb of God that shed his blood for your sin. And through faith in the resurrection that God raised him from the dead, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, willing and wanting to save everyone that calls upon his name. Has there been a time when you realized you were unholy and he was just, that you were lost and the only hope you had was Christ? If that's never happened, then you have never been born again. Don't tell me what church you go to. Don't tell me how many times you read the Bible. Don't tell me about your tobacco-spitting grandma that taught Sunday school and your daddy and your grandpa that was a Shriner that built the church. I'm telling you, if you have never personally accepted Christ as your Savior, it is an impossibility for you to go to heaven. Now, for God to put such a serious thought on my heart for a Tuesday night only leads me to one conclusion. Somebody here tonight is on the edge of life and you don't even know it. I told the crowd last night, Sherry's 33 years old, was excited about coming to hear me preach Sunday, lost, and I buried her Friday before Sunday. You don't know how close you are to the brink of the end of this thing. And 2 seconds on the other side of the grave, you're going to wish to God a million times you would have listened to this old-time country preacher tonight. This is the biggest mistake. Listen, for you to say no to being saved tonight, I promise you, it is the ultimate mistake that a human being can ever make. You may be closer to the edge of this thing than you think. I heard an illustration not long ago. 4 boys were staying in a dormitory in a college. One of the men wasn't saved. The other 3 were Christians. And the man that wasn't saved was a tremendous swimmer. And there in college, he was noted as probably going to go on to the Olympics. This is a true story. They said, this guy will swim in the Olympics one of these days. And the college had a huge Olympic pool, Brother Hawkins, where they could swim. And he was on the swim team there. And the 3 boys would sit down with their Bibles at night and try to tell this young, handsome, solid muscle, great swimming man how to be saved. He would say things like, look, man, I'm a young man. I got my whole life. I don't know about this God and Bible stuff. And they kept saying, but Christ was crucified for your sins. He got a week's vacation and he left and he went home. He lived with an unregenerated family. But for some reason, the whole week he was gone, he thought about being saved and dying without God. And what if those guys are right and I'm wrong? What if there is a heaven and a hell? What if I do die today? Where am I going to go anyhow? And he said all of that began to go through his mind. He came back. He'd been gone for a week and he went up in the dorm and threw his clothes down. And sure enough, them 3 Christian boys were sitting there with their Bibles. He said, look, I'm not into this Bible stuff tonight. They had no idea. He'd been thinking about it all week. He said, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm going down to the pool. I've been gone for a week. I got some new dives I'm learning. I'm going to go down to the pool and dive. I don't know if you've ever seen the Olympic pools in some of the universities. They have it where my son plays football for the college that he's in. The top 10 feet across those large walls Instead of them being sheetrock, they're glass all the way around the top of them places, like an aquarium almost. And he went down there that night to jump in the pool to swim, and Brother Franklin, when he pushed open the door to walk into the lavished arena, it was a full moon that night, and the moon was so full and bright, it was shining through the top 10 feet of them windows, and it was almost majestic. It was almost lighting it up with a yellow light. And he said, I've never done this before, but I'm going to dive in the dark. I've never done this before. I can't remember how the Olympic diving board, if it's 17 or 19 feet, I can't remember how far it is in their practice runs. And so he climbed up to the top of that ladder, and the only light he had was that full moon gushing through those bright lights. Young, handsome, muscular man, his whole life before him. And you know how they do the dives. They turn around and they go out to the edge of the diving board, and just the tips of their very toes are on that diving board. And he was going to spring and do a triple flip and land in the Olympic pool. He got his edge, led his toes right on the edge of that diving board, and he stuck his hands out like this, like he always did to get ready to dive. And where the full moon was shining through those windows, he looked, and on the wall behind him, Brother Mike, when he put his hands out like this, it was shaped like the cross. And he stood there just on the edge of his toes looking at the shadow on that wall, and he got to thinking about the Lord Jesus. Christ died for my sins. I'm a sinner, and God loved me enough to let Christ die for my sins. He said, I don't know why I did what I was about to do, but I took 3 steps back toward the other end of that diving board and fell on my knees, 19 feet in the air, all alone with no lights on, and on the top of a diving board at an Olympic pool at a college, I asked Jesus Christ to save my soul. He said, while I was still on my knees weeping, thanking God for saving me, the custodian busted through the door. He heard me weeping, echoing across that Olympic gym. And he looked up at me and he said, what are you doing up there? He said, well, I was going to dive. But he said, the Lord spoke to my heart. And Jesus just saved me on top of this diving board. And that janitor said, I'm sure glad he did, son. And he flipped the lights on. The pool was empty. An electrical shortage had come through the pool and they had had to drain it. No water in the pool. You imagine being on the edge and being that close. One step backwards, one leaning of his head, one lifting of the arm would have sent him smash into a concrete floor. It'd have broke his neck and busted his skull, and he'd be in hell while I'm preaching in this pulpit tonight. But while he was on the brink of life and death, he took capturing thoughts of the cross and received Christ as his Savior. Some of you are on the edge tonight and you don't even know it. And the only hope you have is to stop where you're at right now and forget about all the hypocrites and all of those that used to come and everything you've seen that wasn't real and all the other defenses that's ever kept you from being saved. You need to put all of that behind you and realize this thing is between you and God tonight. It's not you and dad and you and mom and you and brother and you and sister and you and your son. It's you and God. You're on the edge of life and death, and the only thing that can make the difference in your life, sir, is falling under the shadows of the cross and receiving Christ as your Savior. Are you going to be guilty tonight of making the biggest mistake that man can make? Let's stand with our heads bowed. Brother Mike's playing very quickly. The biggest mistake that man can make. While our heads are bowed, there's no way you're going to convince me that in a crowd this size, there's somebody here tonight that doesn't need to be saved. Sure there is. And you'll never convince me that God would put such a message on my heart for a Tuesday night unless somebody is on the edge of a Christless eternity, and Christ is trying to pull you in. God bless you, ma'am. Now, I wonder tonight, Brother Michael, if you'll play softly very quickly, please. I wonder right now, while our heads are bowed, I preach 25 minutes and I'm done. I'm leaving. I wonder, while our heads are bowed, do you even care enough about your soul? Hey, son, are you so far gone you don't even care anymore? Is that really where you're at? I'm sorry. The crowd this size.